In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking again today about the subject of heaven, a wonderful subject. I've had so many letters asking me specific questions about what heaven is going to be like, and it's very difficult to answer those questions. I can't possibly describe exactly what our relationships are going to be. That is one of the most important questions that people ask. And I read you yesterday a lady's question, are we going to know that our father and mother were our earthly parents, or are we just going to be a happy bunch of souls that are neither male nor female? Well, I think it couldn't possibly be anything like that. And back to George MacDonald, in his book, The Hope of the Gospel, he says, "The Lord will give comfort to those whose love is now making them mourn, and their present blessedness must be the expectation of the time when the true lover shall find the restored the same as the lost." In other words, find the one you loved the same as the one you lost, with precious differences. The things that were not like the true self, gone or going. The things that were loveliest, lovelier still. The restored, not merely more than the lost, but more the person lost than he or she that was lost. Do you follow that? He's very strong on how our personhood is so imperfect here on earth, and it is going to be perfected when we get to heaven. And that's why only God knows what our real name is. Only God knows who we are. And we are going to be given a new name, which only God and we will know. He goes on to say, "For the things which made him or her what he or she was, the things that rendered that person lovable, the things essential to the person will be more present because more developed." He says, "Out upon such miserable theologians as, instead of receiving them into the good soil of a generous heart to bring forth truth 100-fold, so cut and pare the words of the Lord as to take the very life from them, quenching all their color and glory in their own inability to believe, and still would have the dead letter of them accepted as the comfort of a creator to the sore hearts he made in his own image." Again, the 19th century language does get a little bit complicated, and I think what he is saying to us here is, let's not use the dead letter of Scripture without the Spirit of our Lord himself informing those words with much greater comfort and deeper truths than are actually put into words. He says the Lord would have us know that sorrow is not a part of life. It is but a wind blowing throughout it to winnow and to cleanse. The Lord of life died that his father's children might grow perfect in love, might love their brothers and sisters as he loved them. There's no way that we're going to cease to know each other if we're actually going to love each other as Christ loved us. And we all know that we are very deficient in loving each other as Christ loved us. And I had a long letter from a dear young woman who tells me the long and beautiful love story of how God brought her and her husband together. And her husband became a minister. And every day she would fix his lunch at home and go next door. I guess they must have lived in the parsonage. And they would eat their lunches together in his office. And one day she took his lunch and found him dead in his chair. And she asks me the usual questions about heaven. She said, "All my life I have believed in heaven and that it is the most wonderful place to be. Now that I have someone I love so dearly there, I wonder what heaven is really like. My faith is so small. I want to be sure Ed is well taken care of and more content and happier than he ever could be here. I know it in my head, but it needs to penetrate into my heart. What do you think heaven is like? Do you think your previous two husbands are in the presence of God, cheering you on to finish life's race? Yes, I do. You remember that when the thief on the cross recognized his own sinfulness and how he really deserved the crucifixion, but that this other one, Jesus Christ, had done nothing to deserve it. You remember that Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We don't know what paradise means. Presumably it's heaven, and Jesus doesn't explain anything. He just says, "You will be with me." Well, you and I are with Jesus right now, here on earth, aren't we? If we love him, if our trust is placed in him, we who are Christians live in company with Christ. But there is a special sense, I'm sure, in which Jesus meant that to the thief on the cross when he said, "This day, today, you are going to be with me in paradise." So I think my husband Jim and my husband Ad are with him in paradise. But that doesn't mean that I understand exactly how it looks or what they're doing. I think heaven is so far better than our wildest dreams that God couldn't tell us more about it, or we would have been so excited and so ecstatic that we wouldn't be able to keep our minds on our work here. Just as a little child gets so excited about the Christmas presents that the parents, if they're wise, hide those Christmas presents. They don't put them all under the tree where the child can hardly resist tearing them open before Christmas morning comes. There is no way that heaven is going to be less than what we have here on earth. It is going to be far, far better. Just think of the most beautiful place you know on earth. Think of the most wonderful day you have ever had. Think of the person who loved you more than anybody else has ever loved you. And then multiply that by a million. And maybe that's the tiniest hint of what heaven is going to be like. We need to keep looking toward heaven. Look around and we'll be dismayed. Look inside and we'll be depressed. Look up and be thrilled. Heaven is what we have to look forward to if we have surrendered ourselves to God, if we want his way. We wouldn't be happy in heaven if we didn't want God's way. In fact, we'd be miserable. Derwell says, "Death will be for the Christian the feast of his humility, the feast he's been preparing for ever since his baptism." But we can't talk about heaven without talking about death. For us Christians, it's a wonderful subject. Frankly, I don't understand Christians who want to evade the subject of death. And I want to read you that beautiful little description in that famous book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, about when Mr. Valiant for Truth passed over the great river. It was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons by the same post as the other, and had this for a token that the summons was true, that his pitcher was broken at the fountain. That's a reference to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. It speaks about the pitcher being broken at the fountain as a metaphor for death. "When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then said he, 'I am going to my father's. And though with great difficulty I have got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, 'Death, where is thy sting?' And as he went down deeper, he said, 'Grave, where is thy victory?' So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side." Beautiful description. Mr. Valiant for Truth passes over into heaven. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Colossians 1:5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. We have faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. Why is it that Christians are people whose lives make no sense except in terms of another world? Well, because we do a whole lot of things that the people who are living just for this world wouldn't even think of doing, and we don't do a whole lot of things that the people who are living just for this world would think were absolutely necessary. God has promised us that there is another world, and it is an eternal world. Which do you want to live for? The temporal one, the one that is going to end, or the eternal one, the one which will never end? Think about heaven, and then answer that question for yourself.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.